to the Scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you for your word. I ask you, Lord, to bless our time together, fellowshipping in your word and together, and just that you would be glorified and honored, Lord, in all that we do. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings, your goodness. We thank you, Father, for providing. And see us through the service, Lord. And just have your way with us today, Lord. And give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. I just want to read through the text. We're going to attempt here to go through verse 15. Because I think there's really here, there's a couple things that the Lord is working through John just to define as our essentials, you know, as we're Christians, as we're His children, His the essentials of life. And so he points out a couple things here that are really essential to our walk. Let's read through verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed through death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So, one of the main themes, I think, as we look at 1 John is our relationship with the Lord. And our relationship with the Lord should impact our lives. We shouldn't go through life saying we know the Lord and turn around and be in sin all the time. We shouldn't. You know, as it says here, sin is lawlessness. What does that mean? It means that we have a strong disregard for God's ways, for His law, for His standard. And in that, it also speaks of our relationship with God. It's superficial when we continue in this lawlessness. Sometimes we minimize sin, don't we? We call it things. We call it like mistakes. You know what a mistake is? A mistake's like this. A mistake is when a player goes out on the field and he runs the wrong route. That's a mistake. It isn't offensive to God, is it? God was like, just a silly human, making a mistake. But when we disobey God's laws, when we, to a point where we, sometimes we call it a lapse of judgment, Well, he just had this lapse of judgment, We kind of soften it, the language a little bit. But really, sin is lawlessness. Sin is a disregard for what God has founded, has put in place for us to follow Him. And, a lot of people will say, well, we don't want to get legalistic here, We wouldn't want that to happen. But in the same token, God provides them laws for our own good. And so He isn't doing it to constrain us, but He's doing it for our own good and to bring glory unto Him. And why are we here? Why are we here for any other purpose than to bring Him glory? So we need to recognize what sin is and be truthful with ourselves. Well, I made a mistake. Well, I had a lapse in judgment. No, we've sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory. God's expectation of us, and it says there, that He was manifested, meaning He was made such that He came to earth. Right? He did that for a purpose. It wasn't that He just kind of landed on earth. God just took Jesus and He just, flung Him out into the atmosphere and He happened to land on earth. No, there was purpose there. He manifested. He was put on earth for such to take away our sins. And it's important. We are doomed with our sins, right? So we need to have them taken away. Gabriel promised Joseph regarding the ministry of Jesus. He said, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their mistakes." No, He shall save them from their sin. God was very precise with that, from their lawlessness. So Jesus takes away our sins, and in a sense that he takes away also our penalty for sin, the consequence of our sin. That's what the cross is. He bared our sin. He didn't say, "I bear all their mistakes and their misjudgments." No, it's sin. It's lawlessness. It's something that we've done that is contrary to God's law. It's serious business. Because why? Because the wages of sin is death. Right? You might make a mistake. The football player might run the wrong route. But that's not going to condemn him to hell. Lawlessness is. Jesus takes away our sins in the sense of taking the presence of sin away, right? If He intended us to just live in our sin, His message on the cross was not that. He didn't say, "Just go out and live in your sin." Right? We see in Scripture where we are told not to. But He was manifested, He was made such that He would take away our sin. This was really the purpose of Jesus' life here on earth. A lot of times we'll say, well, You know, and we know that He's acquainted with us. He understands us. He understands what we go through and all that stuff. And sometimes people say, well, Jesus was a good example for us, or Jesus was here to understand what man went through. You think God has such a narrow knowledge of what man goes through that He has to come to earth? No, He came to earth to take away our sins, to die on cross, to be the Lamb of God, you know, that takes away the sins of the world. That was Jesus' purpose. We can't take away our sins. We can't take away the penalty of our sins. You know, we can't think that we can clean up. How many people have seen people try to clean up themselves? You know, they go through these programs. You see it in a lot of the drug rehab programs, where a lot of these famous athletes will get addicted to certain drugs, and you know, whether consciously or unconsciously, they become addicted, and then all they go through these rehabs, and it works for a while, but it's all temporary. Jesus came so that He could take care of sin once and for all. That He could cleanse us. So, it's, you know, it's all Him. In Him, it says, there is no sin. Jesus had no sin of Himself to take away. He was taking away our sin. He was putting Himself in our place upon the cross. Goes on in verse 6 there, whoever abides. We've been talking about abiding a lot. Abiding, by now you should know, means remain. You know, whether you remain in something other than Christ or whatever it is, it means remain. It says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. So don't stay there. Don't abide. Don't remain in that sin. It's easy to take this verse out of context and make a doctrine of perfection within the church. And that's not what He's talking about here. It's not that we will stop sinning because I've already sinned today. You have already sinned today. I'm assured of that, right? Because we're men of like passion. You know, I walked onto that boiler and I probably sinned against that boiler because I was mad. You know, I was like, come on! You know, I didn't yell at it too loud, but what good is that going to do? But, you know, I was maybe a little upset, and, you know, I got thinking about it during worship and I was like, does it really matter? It's warm in here now, isn't it? And it's just funny how our sinful nature is. But so we'll continue to do that. I'll continue to say the wrong things to people. You know, I'll say something that I shouldn't say, and I'll in conversation maybe I'll make them feel bad or condemn them or whatever the case may be, but I'll sin against man and sin against God and so forth. But that's not really what it's talking about here. It's talking more about the habitual, the lifestyle, you know. Sadly, those that call themselves Christians aren't always Christians. They say they're Christians. Like my favorite thing is the athlete that gets up and talks about the Lord during an interview. And everybody says, he must be a Christian. Well, how do we know that? We just saw a 30-second interview with him where he said, I just want to give honor to the Lord and all this stuff. And then he goes out and he gets drunk that night in celebration of the big win, right? You go, huh. You know, drunkenness, what's that? That's sin. You know, is it confess sin and so forth? So, you know, sometimes people will say one thing. I can say, you know, I like the I like what Keith Green said, right? He says, you can say you're, I think it was him that said, you can say that you're a Cadillac, right? You can say that you sleep in the garage, so therefore you're a Cadillac, but you're really not a Cadillac, right? He alluded to something of that sort. And so we can say we're a Christian, and that's fine and dandy. That kind of puts us in this group, but it's not necessarily who we are, right? Right. There's a good thing, you know, it's a good thing that we don't have microphones in our homes hanging on the wall, right? Because we would... There's some things that we say in our families, or we say in our midst of aloneness, that you think, gee, if there was one of the microphones and I'm on the nightly news, would I really say that, right? Or would I even think that? And thoughts that go through your head, you know. You ever get plagued with just bad thoughts and you're like, Lord, take this away from me, right? That's the cry of God's children, is that the child would say, Father, will you take this from me? Will you help me through this? You know, that cry to the Lord. But here he's talking about the habitual sin where again and again and again this happens, you know. Do you look like Jesus when you're talking to somebody that perhaps doesn't know him? Because that's what we are. We're kind of like the light that God has turned on, you know. He's turned the switch on. Do we go when we're with somebody, how are we acting? You know, and there's been many reports. Matter of fact, this week there was a report to me about an individual that I know that spoke to others not in a very pleasant way. And you know, it's kind of a bummer, isn't it, when you think of a Christian and they didn't know who was in the background, but what was said was not Christian-like, I'll say. Wasn't kind, wasn't pleasant. And here we are speaking to people that we say that we love, that we want them to go to heaven, yet we're showing them that we don't really love them, you know. And most of all, we think we're hiding something from God, you know. He doesn't have a narrow perspective of us. He has a very he understands us. And we should be very upfront with him in our sin, you know. We should go to him. You know what 1 John 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, right? And so it's important that we do that. John, 1 John 1:18 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's, you know, the grammar here indicates that John is speaking of the occasional act of sin. Here he's speaking more of the habitual act of sin. You know, of course we're sinners. That's a truth. You know, go to Romans chapter 6. Paul teaches here is a great example of this principle. He says in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, there should be some sort of change in us. We're not what we used to be. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I've always said, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Lord. Right? We're either a servant to sin or we're a servant to the Lord. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckoned yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, you wear the same shoes as Christ in the sense that we've died to sin, we live for God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. There's no reason why we should struggle with our sins. I hear Christians say that. I'm struggling with this. Well, why are you struggling with it? Because you're not confessing it to the Lord. You're not agreeing with the Lord about it. And I know that we have this, each one of us has this propensity to sin in a certain way, right? But it doesn't give us an excuse to habitually be in that sin. Because we have an escape, and it's called Jesus Christ. And we go to Him, and we confess our sins, and He restores us to Himself. And we don't go back to the vomit, and we don't eat of the vomit again. Right? Because why? Because we're new. God didn't recondition us. He made us new. That's encouraging to me. Because I didn't need to be reconditioned to fall into the same trap that I once was in. But Paul says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we be habitually in sin? Certainly not. And as Christians, we should strive not to sin, right? We have a great advocate, right, between us and the Father, His Son, and He's paid this awesome price for us. If we would only think of it a little differently than what we do sometimes, if we would think of it as every sin is a drop of blood that has come from the Savior for His sacrifice up on that cross. Every time we sin, there's the blood of our Savior. You know, again, I say, you know, unfortunately, this side of heaven, we're going to sin. It's how we react to it, if we keep doing it, you know. If we have problems with pornography, computer's probably not a great thing for us to have in our house, right? If we have a problem with alcohol, don't leave that six pack on the shelf. You know, it's habitual. I listened to a message from a guy and his wife. They're in marriage ministry, and their son died, and it was tragic. And one of the one of their Christian families came over and said to them, you know, we brought you this wine just so that you can be settled, kind of thing. You know, you just, you know, sit down and drink some wine just to settle you. That's not what she needed. Alcohol doesn't settle us. It depresses us. It's a depressant. Right? People think, well, it relaxes me. No, it doesn't relax you. It's a depressant. And she ended up, she said, at first it was a glass of wine a night. You know, they just did a glass of wine. But when her husband, after a couple of months, when her husband would go to bed, she would have a couple more glasses. And then pretty soon it was consuming. Instead of getting with the Lord and letting Him comfort her soul for the loss of her son, she got with the bottle, you know. Instead of dealing with the anxieties and so forth, instead of getting with the Lord, instead of dealing with the sin, we need to get with the Lord, you know. Get with the Lord. But what's our reaction? You know, sometimes I think we make up excuses. I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Well, don't go into the bars. Then you could help it, right? We can help it to a certain extent, right? I know that, like I said before, I have certain temptations that really can lead me to sin, and I know those things. So I set up my defense. I don't go into those places that I used to go into, right? I don't hang out with those friends I used to hang out with. So many people think they can live their old life. Their new life and their old life. Well, I don't want to give up those friends. Them friends are a bad influence on you. Them friends are leading you into temptation. We got to ask ourselves, are we in love with the Lord? Are we in more than we're in love with these friends? Remember, our priority is our relationship with Jesus. We end up hiding things. But what we need to be doing is confessing things. And I don't mean, let's get the microphone out again, Noah, and make people confess every service, right? We're not going to do that. But we need to get with the Lord. Confession is agreement with the Lord. Hey, Lord, I realize this is sin. I don't want to be in it. It'll fester. We want to repent of those things. We want to realize that Christ paid the price for us, for our sins. But we don't want to take advantage of that where we sin all the time knowingly and we offend Him. And in a sense, we spit in His face saying, we don't really care. We don't really care that your blood was shed. It says whoever sins, again habitually, neither sees Him nor knows Him. You got to wonder sometimes, don't you? When you see these proclaimed Christians. I've had guys out here come, oh, I'm a Christian, and now they're over to the dealer over here getting their pot and convincing others that that's an okay thing to do, and that's where their worship is. You gotta wonder, do they really know Him? Are they walking with Him? Goes on in verse 7 there, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Let no one deceive you. Sometimes we deceive ourselves. Obviously, in John's time, there was people in their midst that were deceiving them that, hey, you're okay. You don't. God made you that way. right? And there was this teaching that they couldn't change this. And then it was okay. He who practices righteousness is righteous. If we are made righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ, then shouldn't it be seen in our lives? Shouldn't righteousness be seen in our lives? It speaks of the presence of good, not just the absence of evil. So sometimes when we're talking about righteousness versus unrighteousness, sometimes we look at righteousness, you know, and say, well, this is all the good, you know, or this is, we're not, righteousness is, you know, the absence there of evil. But it's both. John is not saying that we are made righteous before God by our own righteous acts, right? He's saying it's righteousness through faith. Again, we talked about it last night, about trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there should be evidence that Jesus' righteousness is within us. Jesus' righteousness is changing us. Spurgeon said this. He said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. The grace that does not change my life does not save my soul. The power there of God's grace in our lives. As children of God, it says, just as He is righteous. As children of God, we inherit the righteousness of Christ, of God. So therefore, if we're living contrary to the righteousness of God, it's wrong. It's two-faced, right? We can't live on both sides of the fence. We can't pretend while we're at church that everything is hunky-dory and everything is good and everything is righteous. But then when we go home, the door opens us to a new life or a different life. They should equate to the same thing, you know. When you see Fred in the grocery store, I should be the same Fred from the pulpit, don't you think? I should be authentic. My life should be authentic. It should be truthful. If I'm struggling with something, you're going to see that. But I'm not going to be praising the Lord one moment and then going down the street and ripping somebody off another moment. That's contrary to God's righteousness. And we often make excuses for our wrong. In verse 8 and 9, he who sins is of the devil. You know, John does not pull many punches here, does he? He doesn't come back and say, you know, today we're going to just encourage everybody in the Word of God and everything's fluffy and, oh, you're such a nice person and all this stuff. He says the sins are of the devil. That's the origin of sin. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Have you ever been tempted where you're like, I can't do this? I cannot do this because I am a child of God. You ever been tempted in that way? Like, you know, you're walking down the street and, you know, some people have money in their pockets and they pull their hands out of their pockets and there goes a 20 or, I was going to say $30 bill. It's a new bill. But the $20 bill lands on the ground and they're walking, man. They're in their own little world and you're right behind them. And you happen to pick up that $20 bill and you go, they probably have more of these where that came from. They probably don't need this. Instead of putting it in your pocket, you run ahead and you tell them because you go, you know, I can't do this because I'm a child of God. Right? And I'm sure we've all had those instances. But he says here, he who sins is of the devil. Do you want to be associated with that? And again, this is habitual sin. Habitual sin. Something that we do over and over and over again. That sin is of the devil. It's destructive. Jesus said, I didn't come so that you would be destroyed. I came so that the devil would be, so I could destroy the devil and his works. That's the other reason I was manifested here. Spurgeon's good, isn't he? He puts it a certain way and says it a way that most can't. But here's a quote from Spurgeon. It says, "Well, labor under no mistake, sir. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He is no use making excuses and apologies. If you are a lover of sin, you shall go where sinners go. If you who live after his fashion say that you have believed in the precious blood of Christ, I do not believe you, sir. If you had a true faith in that precious blood, you would hate sin. If you dare to say you are trusting in the atonement while you are living in sin, you lie, sir. You do not trust in the atonement, for where there is real faith in the atoning sacrifice, it purifies the man and makes him hate the sin which shed the Redeemer's blood." That's how much we should hate sin. He just has a great way of putting it. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of sin." When you look back in verse 5, John there says that the reason for him being manifested was to take away the sin. And now he gives us this other reason, right? To destroy the works of the devil. Note the purpose here of Jesus. It's to destroy the works of the devil. It's certainly not a time of compassion that God would spare the devil and his works. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin," this habitual sin, "for the seed remains in him." That's why I was saying, you know, that seed that's in us, sometimes that comes alive within us when we're tempted. And it steers us away from that sin. That's the child of God for you. We're given this new nature to follow after Jesus, to obey the Father. In other words, we are changed by our relationship with Jesus, by that seed that has been planted in us. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be new, you know. Whoever's born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And it says, and cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot keep himself in this habitual sin. Sinning after sinning after sinning. Just continuous. Continuous. Because we have this desire to draw close with the Lord in fellowship. You know, not to keep us there. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick up next week in verse 10 here, which is, I think, the second part of the essential life, is that We love each other. So let's stop there and we'll continue on next week. Maybe I'll twist things and we'll have a Christmas message. I don't know. I'll let Bob know when he's up here announcing. That's about the time I know sometimes. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your awesome love. For us, Lord, and certainly we don't want to live this life in sin when we have this wonderful Redeemer that has redeemed us by the cost, Lord, of His own life, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we can go to you and that we can be reconciled to you, Lord. But we never want to position ourselves in sin. We don't ever want to allow the presence of sin to be habitual, Lord, and just, you know, something that we just continue in, Lord. Continue to offend you and continue to make light, Lord, of the death of your Son. And so we just pray, Lord, that if there's any think that's within us, any habitual sins that are obvious, Lord, even to us, Lord, make that clear that we should repent, Lord, of those things, Lord, if we truly are a child, Lord, of yours. And so we ask you, Lord, to keep us, to continue to grow us closer to you, Lord, and continue to have your way with us, Lord. We thank you for your word, in Jesus' name. Why don't we stand and join Noah in one last song?